So our Bible reading is from Revelation chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule, until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Well done. Oh, now you can hear me. Well done. Great. Yeah, Betty over there. Well done. And then over there. Anyone else? Wave a hand. And just while we're doing that, I forgot to say a couple of other things in the coronavirus sort of update bit. Obviously, if you're not feeling well, don't come along. And if at any point you're sort of feeling, "I'm not sure I should be coming to church," don't worry about that. Feel free, you know, not to. But I also want to say, if that is you, if you're on your own, please do call others if you're needing things or if you're wanting support. I said we should be phoning one another. Of course, if you're the one who, if you need to isolate yourself, if you're feeling on your own, please call others. Call us if you want to. Call the office, and we can get in touch. We'll get others to get in touch. So please, don't leave it for others necessarily. If you're feeling you need help, then do get in touch. I also thought, actually, one way to get ready is to buy Christian books. I think that would be a good thing to do. Have a stack of Christian books. Then if you are isolating, you can make the most of that opportunity to read some books. It'll be a good thing to do. If you're not sure what to get, have a chat with Robin, maybe. He can point you in the direction of some good things. Why not? Great, let's pray, and then we'll get into this chapter of Revelation. Let's pray. Father, please would you teach us now. Help us to focus on your word. Help us to concentrate. Father, this is your word to us, the word of the living God, our creator, our judge, the one who loves us, gave his son for us. Father, this is you. You have given us your word to teach us and to help us. And so, Father, please help us to be attentive to your word, ready to listen. Help us to understand it, Father. Difficult chapters in Revelation, please help us to understand them. And Lord, would you help us then to apply them to our hearts and to our lives and to us as a church. Amen. So we're introduced in Revelation chapter 17 to the prostitute. And she is, she's in chapter 17, she's in chapter 18 as well. And therefore we need to get to know her a little bit, to understand her, to know who she is. Because we need to be able to steer clear of her and not to be seduced by her. And therefore, this morning, we're going to think about three things. First, we're going to think about who is the prostitute. Second, what is her prostitution? And third, what's her future? Who she is, what's her prostitution, and what's her future? And we need to know this so we're not going to be seduced by her. First off then, who is the prostitute? So, John, chapter at the beginning of chapter 17, this sort of marks slightly new section within the book of Revelation, although we've seen some of the characters a bit before. But he's told that he is going to be shown the punishment of the prostitute, verse 1. Then verse 3, an angel carries him away in the spirit into the desert. And he is shown a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, verse 3. So John is taken to the desert to see a woman. If you were filling out the sheet, that's where you are. She is on a beast. And we'll come to the beast in a few minutes. She's all dressed up, all glammed up, covered in jewelry. Verse 4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. And she's got a cup in her hand with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And then you see her name, which is written on her forehead. What's her name? You'd think this would give it away, wouldn't you? But the first part of her name is mystery. In other words, you've got to work this out. Or rather, God's going to reveal it. Mystery in the Bible is not mystery as in, oh, who knows? It's mystery as in something revealed. Was hidden, now revealed. Mystery. Babylon the Great. Now, at this stage, Babylon is no longer a superpower. So it's not talking about actual Babylon, the nation. But Babylon represents several things in the Old Testament. Babylon is where the Tower of Babel was. Babel, Babylon. And that tower stood for people making a name for themselves without God, rejecting God and trying to make themselves like God. Babylon is also the nation which attacked Israel, if you remember, and took them into exile. So Babylon is against God's people, is against God, and attacks God's people. Babylon the Great, this woman is. The mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. In other words, she produces more prostitutes and abominations, and she is kind of the ultimate prostitute. But we still don't really know who she is. We know she's sort of filthy and a prostitute and horrible, but who is she? Well, we know, verse 6, she was drunk on the blood of the saints. She's killed Christians, because all Christians are saints. She's killed Christians, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And John then says, when I saw her, verse 6, I was greatly astonished. John is astonished, verse 6. And I wonder whether he's astonished because he recognizes her. One of the commentators particularly puts it quite strongly on this, to say, John is seeing this prostitute and he's shocked. I mean, there have been plenty of shocking things previously. Why does he say now? He was very astonished. Because I think he recognizes her. He knows who she is. Cast your minds, cast your eyes over the page to verse 18. Where it says, the woman you saw is the great city. That's the next thing to fill out on your sheet. She is the great city. So, Babylon, this unfaithful prostitute of a woman, is a city. That's what she represents, a city. And which is the great city? Well, we've already seen the great city referred to in the book of Revelation. You're going to have to look back to chapter 11, verse 8. We're doing our detective work, working out who Babylon, who the prostitute is. Chapter 11, verse 8 talks about the great city. When it says, their bodies, that's bodies of the two witnesses, you'd have to go back to chapter 11 to remember who they are, their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Who's the prostitute? She's the great city. And the great city is Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem. That's why he recognizes her. And after all, don't forget, where does he meet this prostitute? She's in the desert. And earlier on in Revelation, we've seen a woman head off into the desert. Chapter 12, she was a woman clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet and 12 stars in her crown, on her crown. She was Israel, faithful Israel, heading off into the desert. And now he goes out into the desert and sees this prostitute. And maybe it's the same person that Israel has now become unfaithful, adulterous, that this city is the capital of Israel, in other words, Jerusalem, that should have been so faithful, but is now a prostitute, drunk, and full of abominations. And after all, in Jerusalem was the place where the first Christian martyrs were killed. In Acts, as you read the early chapters, you see that's where God's saints were killed, so she's drunk on their blood. So she's Jerusalem. Here, a drunken prostitute. And this would have been a massive shock for John. Be aware, not everyone goes with the prostitute as being Jerusalem. I've given you some of the reasons why I think it's Jerusalem. I'll give you one more in a few minutes. Some people go with it being Rome. I really don't think it's Rome. I don't think that fits with chapter 17. I think it's Jerusalem. That's the reasons why I've given. If you want to talk more about that afterwards, then have a chat with me. But this would have been a massive shock for John. I mean, for all of the Jews at that time, for all Christian Jews at that time, this would have been a massive shock. Because Jerusalem, you see, we find it hard to get our heads around how much they loved Jerusalem and respected Jerusalem and thought about Jerusalem. Because throughout, well, not quite throughout, but through the major part of Israel's history, Jerusalem was the place. Because it was the place of the temple and therefore represented God dwelling amongst his people. And they loved Jerusalem. You get this in Psalm 137, verse 6. There you go, up on the screen. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. They would have sung that. Jerusalem. They'd have loved it. Or Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, Jerusalem. His holy mountain, it is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. And so on. And there are there's more and more poetry in the Old Testament of love for Jerusalem because of what she represents. And now John's seeing her as an adulterous prostitute. What's gone on? Well, that's where we need to go to the next thing, don't we? Point two. What is her prostitution? Well, she sits on the beast. And we need to ask, who is the beast she rides? Well, I think it's fairly clear that the beast she rides is Rome. The beast she rides is Rome. It's described in quite great detail. It's a beast with 7 heads, 10 horns. It's a kind of amalgamation of previous beasts that we've seen in the book of Revelation. But I think the thing that gives it away as being Rome is verse 9 of Revelation 17. Verse 9. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. And Rome, famously, as you may well know, is built on 7 hills, the 7 hills of Rome. And as you go through the detailed description, we're not going to get into the detail of what's what, because I find it hard to piece together. And different commentaries go slightly different ways on different things, but it's sort of saying the 5 heads and 10 horns, they're sort of 5 empires maybe, and 10 kings, 10 emperors, and you can get into the detail of which one's which and which one's what. I'm not sure that we need to at this point, because we can just say, look, it's Rome, it's the Roman Empire. And the woman is sitting on the beast. In other words, she's in league with Rome. Jerusalem and Rome working together. She is being unfaithful to God by allying herself with Rome. And what's their purpose? You can see what their plan is. Verse 14. They will make war against the Lamb. She joins with the beast in making war against the Lamb. That's what they do together. Jerusalem and Rome join together to fight against the Lamb. In other words, against Jesus. And that's what was going on in their day. It explains to John's readers what's going on, because they're facing persecution from Rome and from Jews in Jerusalem. They're being attacked. And they're saying, this is what's going on. You've got the prostitute, you've got the beast, and they're working together against the Lamb. Notice also, she, the prostitute, in the book of Revelation is contrasted with the bride. This is where we're heading in the book of Revelation. We're heading towards seeing another woman, a wonderful woman. She is a beautiful bride. Revelation 21, if you want to just flick over the page. Revelation 21, verse 2. As we draw towards the climax of Revelation, it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. In the book of Revelation, you get various contrasts, don't you, between two different things. Here you've got it between the prostitute and the bride. And the bride is faithful to her husband. And the bride, who does she represent? She represents all faithful believers from the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, now you would look around and go, that's the church. It's the faithful followers of Jesus. In other words, what Revelation is saying to John and the people of his day is, you don't need to look to Jerusalem anymore. Don't look to that city anymore. She is a prostitute. That is not where to look. Now you look to the new Jerusalem, to the church. And we, as we read the Old Testament, we don't need to think, because as you read it through, you might think, we ought to be heading to Jerusalem. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, you go, shouldn't we be heading there? We need to see, no, that things have changed. She became adulterous. She became a prostitute. She met her end. And we don't need to look there anymore. The New Jerusalem is among us, but actually we wait for that as well, that revealing that we'll come to in chapter 21. Okay, we need to get practical on this, don't we? I'm aware that this all feels a little bit theoretical, kind of, okay, so what? This is Jerusalem. How does this help us today? Let me just give you a little summary of what I think the prostitute is. She is a group of people who claim to worship God, but who are unfaithful. Yeah, she's like parody, a horrible distortion of the bride. She's trying to be a group of people who claim to worship God, but they are unfaithful. Now, can we take that and bring that to today? How do we see that today? Because the prostitute, I think, was Jerusalem. But how can we see that kind of thing going on today? I think I've put three things down on a sheet. First, in the world, this kind of thing is still going on, where you get church, or it looks like it's kind of trying to be church, trying to claim to worship the real God in league with the state, and yet it becomes a distortion, it's unfaithful to God. You see this in China, for instance, where the Communist Party ruling there, they want to have complete control over churches. They regulate churches. You're only supposed to go to the church that they are saying are registered with them. But they dominate the church. And I read about a really helpful Barnabas Fund publication that I'm using at the moment in my prayer times, Praying for the Persecuted Church. It talks about China in here. And as I read it, I thought, this is so similar to the prostitute and the beast. It is bizarrely the same. That the beast is sort of determining what's going on in the churches, such that in some provinces in China, they're being told, I presume that it's that they have the Ten Commandments at the front of church, and they're being told to take them down and replace them with quotes from the president. And instead of having pictures of Bible stories, they're being told to take them down and put pictures of the president. You go, this, it's so like this, it's weird, isn't it? That the beast, the state, and the prostitute, something that should be the church but is actually unfaithful if they go along with this, then they're being unfaithful to God and actually being dominated by the beast. Weird, isn't it? Goes on there, goes on elsewhere as well. But what about our country? Because that's easy, that's a long way away. What about our country? What about here? Unfaithful church? Do we get that kind of thing? Well, yes, yeah, sadly we do. If being prostitute-like is to be a community of people claiming to worship God but being unfaithful, well, it's any church which is rejecting the Bible's teaching, claiming to worship God but rejecting what God teaches and God's commandments. May not be tied to the state, but maybe preaching and proclaiming what the culture says rather than what the Bible says. And might well oppose those who are trying to be faithful to the Bible. And we need to be wary of that. To go, actually, we need to spot that, to be discerning so that we're not taken in. But that's still out there, isn't it? And it's easy to throw stones. But what about us? And this is where we need to be aware of our own hearts. We need to see our own danger. I was struck this morning as I was reading a bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it is, where it says, so, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. If we're only applying this to other people, then we are in great danger. We've got to apply this to our own hearts. And actually, one of the great realizations that we need to have is that as we look at the prostitute here, that we could be astonished to see that we might recognize it as being our own hearts. After all, isn't it perfectly possible for you and me to gather on Sundays, to proclaim the name of Jesus, sing of Jesus, and yet through the week, actually be unfaithful to him? That our hearts can easily be drawn away. And if we see in our hearts as we go throughout the rest of the week that we're dominated by anger or envy or covetousness. Do you remember the Ten Commandments there? As you look at them, what you're supposed to look at that and is to look at that and see your own heart and go, I don't do that. There are the commandments, but my heart can be far away from God, and I can make idols, and I can be envious of others and covet other things. And if we can't see that the prostitute could be in our own hearts, we're in great danger. We've got to spot our own sin and take it to the cross. Take it to Jesus and say, I'm unfaithful and I need you to wash me clean. You see, you get into being in the bride, being part of the church, not by being perfect, but by being washed. That's what faithful church is. It's not saying we're better than others, that we're better than those awful churches where they don't teach the word of God. It's saying, actually, no, we recognize, we see what the word of God says and we see the sin in our own hearts. And so we come to Jesus and we say, we're sorry. The danger is other churches where they say, actually, the Bible, what it says is wrong is not wrong. We've got to go, no, that's right. And my heart doesn't match it. So I need to come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. Will you do that? So we've got to see the prostitute in our own hearts. And lastly, third point, I want you to see the future of the prostitute. So she rides on the beast, this prostitute, Jerusalem, riding on Rome. And then verse 16, she comes to an end. Notice verse 16, have a look. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now this actually, I think, also points us to the fact that this is Jerusalem. Because what this is saying is the beast, Rome, will turn on the prostitute, Jerusalem. Very hard if they're both Rome. If the prostitute and the beast are Rome, how does that work? But if the prostitute is Jerusalem and the beast is Rome, the beast turns on the prostitute, devours the prostitute, eats the prostitute. And that is what you see in history. We've mentioned it before. In AD 70, which I think was just after the time of Revelation being written, so this is a prophecy of this, just after the time, I think, when this was written, Rome came along and smashed Jerusalem. AD 70 decimated it. And the prostitute was destroyed. The beast turned on the prostitute. Now, what do we learn from that? Several things. I've put three of them down here on the sheet. And they'll come up on the screen as well. First, evil often defeats itself. Evil often defeats itself. The beast turns on the prostitute. And you think, why would you do that? It was going so well for you. You were working together against the Lamb. Why would you suddenly turn on each other? And actually, that's the way evil is. I mean, it can look devastating, look terrible, but actually, often it does destroy itself, turns in on itself. After all, the devil, don't forget, is not omniscient. He does not know everything. And he is not omnipotent. He cannot do anything. And therefore, he makes big mistakes and turns in on himself and destroys himself. Evil often defeats itself. The devil often oversteps, tries to do too much, and destroys his own plans. Second, the devil will not win. Which is wonderful, isn't it? The devil will not win. We're promised that. Verse 14 says they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, faithful followers. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. Nothing's going to destroy his plans. Nothing's going to thwart him. He will win. The devil will not win. The prostitute will not win. Well, she's destroyed. The beast will not win. Jesus wins. He's the only one who will. So stay faithful to him. It may look like the church is being defeated at times, but Jesus will always win. And the last point I put down there, the devil can only accomplish God's purposes. The devil can only accomplish God's purposes. This is really striking, verse 17. Why is it that the beast attacks the prostitute? You and I would think that seems like a ridiculous plan for the devil to do. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose. By agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. You see, even when the beast makes his move, even when the devil tries to do things, he can only accomplish in the end what God wants him to accomplish. He can only in the end actually serve God's purposes. However much he may rage against God, try to defeat the Lamb, he will only achieve God's purposes. How great is that? How great is God that even when his enemy makes his moves, God achieves his purposes through those moves? Ultimately, the best place you can see this is at the cross, isn't it? It looked like the devil had won because you've got the Son of God on a cross I mean, that looks like God has been defeated. But that was God's purpose. That was God's plan to achieve the greatest salvation there has ever been. Even when it looked like the devil had won, God was bringing his victory and was disarming the devil. Isn't that wonderful? And the church needed to hear this. The church in John's day needed to hear this. Because they were about to head into a really difficult time. I mean, things were difficult already. They were already being persecuted, we think. Persecuted by the Jews, persecuted by Rome. And they were just about to see Jerusalem destroyed. Now, if they had no word from God, they might think everything is going horribly wrong. It is all just going very dark. God has abandoned us. We're in despair. And there's nothing we can do. And they might give up. Maybe they'll think they'll join in with the prostitute or the beast or, you know, whatever. Maybe they'll just give up on God because it just looks like it's all going downhill. And yet, this is saying, even when things get dark, God is still accomplishing his purposes, even through his enemies' actions. Now, I hope you can see the application for us. We don't know how things are going to go even day to day in this country, do we? Around the world. Who knows how dark things will get? But take courage. Take courage. Just as John's readers needed to. Take courage. God is still in the highest place. He's still in control. And even through the darkness, even through the difficulties, he will always achieve his purposes in your life, in the country, and around the globe. I found, as I was preparing this, words from a hymn came to my mind because I think they express this really well. This idea of trusting God, even through the things that we dread and things that we fear, to trust that God is in control and will achieve his purposes. And I've put the words on the sheet there so that you can take them home and have a think about them, because every time I came back to them, I thought, I've got to think about this more. You can't just take it in first go. I want you to take it home and just have a think about this hymn that William Cowper wrote. It's from God Works in a Mysterious Way. And he says this, these three verses. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God is in control. Take courage. Keep trusting him to achieve his purposes, even through the dark times. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this chapter in Revelation. Father, please help us to take the warning about the prostitute, to be warned about prostitute-like behavior in this country, in other churches. But Father, mostly, would you help us to apply this to our hearts, that we would see our danger of chasing after other gods, and that we would come back to you in repentance and faith. Father, wash us clean of our idolatrous hearts. And Father, as we see the end of the prostitute and see your control, Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to take courage. Help us, Father, as a church family, to take courage from your promises, from your word. Lord, we don't know what this week is going to bring. We don't know what the next few weeks and months are going to bring for us and our families. Father, we are so tempted to be fearful, to be frightened. Lord, on our own, we feel very weak. But Lord, thank you that we see, even in Revelation 17, that over the dark times, over what looks like a disaster. You are sovereign, and you are good, and you will achieve your purposes. So, Lord, help us to trust you, however difficult things get for us personally, for us as a church, for us as a nation. Help us to trust you and to keep faithful to you and to love one another. Amen.